Thank you, Jess.
As an encouragement to you, just want you to know we spent a week in Portland with Pastor Devin and Beth and the boys, and they are well. They are neck deep in ministry, as you would imagine. And more than that, we got to spend time with the brothers and sisters at Trinity Portland Church. And they sing like we do. They were given a $3 million building a couple weeks ago. Just given. There's no air conditioning in that building because they don't usually need it. We were there during a heat wave. And so there's fans running, the doors are open, and they are singing as loud as can be. It was such a blessing. The preaching is better than you'll get tonight. It was wonderful. So just know that your brothers and sisters in Portland are shining the gospel in a very pagan land. And it is wonderful to see. If there's anything I think we can learn from the church in Portland, is that we need more tattoos. I think nearly everyone I met, visible, not like hidden away, like you're ashamed of them. No, they were all over the place. It was great. But they are preaching the gospel, and they are doing well, and they are reaching out to the city that has no desire at this point for Jesus Christ, and they're doing a great job. So be encouraged. He is everywhere, making his name known through every kind of person, and it is fantastic. So, Titus 3. Here we are, ready to go through the last book, last chapter of Titus. Funny, I even wrote the last book. How many books of Titus do you have in your Bible? Titus, a trusted friend and brother of Paul's, has been left to put what remains in order. We've seen that the churches on Crete are likely new, and they are definitely in need of leadership. Paul has given Titus some guidelines on who he has to put in positions of leadership and why the church here on Crete and the universal church of Christ is in need of leaders. We have seen that the gospel changes lives. It moves people from relying on their own devices to trusting in sound doctrine. Behavior is a sure indicator of whether or not the Spirit is living in you or not. And that the soon coming return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is what should spurn us on to right living. We also know that living out a righteous life by the grace of God is one way we draw people in to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we will see the last task that Paul has for Titus. He will remind him and them what their reaction to the world ought to be and why it ought to be that way. He'll remind them where the power to live a righteous life comes from, what they are to move away from, and what they are to move toward. And in all of this, Clear Creek Chapel, I pray we see the steady and glorious power of a God who would save, a Son who would return, and a Spirit who would be poured out for our good and His glory. May we walk away from the book of Titus shining the bright light of the gospel, for our world does not look all that different from the world Titus was left to put in order. So let's pray and we'll get into God's Word. Father, we are thankful that Your Word has gone out today at many different times. But it has gone out strong, bold, forceful. It has gone out and it will not return void. And Lord, we ask tonight that it would go out again. that it would not return void, Lord, but that the people who need to know you as their Savior, the ones that you have chosen before the foundation of the world, would hear it and would bow, and they would believe, and they would be changed, moved towards right living and a righteous life because of who lives inside of them. Father, please save your people. Father, please make this word clear. Please help us to listen well. And Lord, help our desires to be molded and changed into yours. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' great name, amen. So please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. God's word says this: remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul, again, has a task for Titus, the task of reminding. First, and I believe a theme that carries on through verses 1 and 2, is that they are to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Please remember where Titus is and the reputation of the people that he's been left to serve. These are Cretans, a term that even we understand today. They are, as we heard in chapter 1, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Or should we say that some of them were liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons? Some of these folks are growing and changing. They are in the process of being transformed into the likeness of their Savior. And since that is so, Titus is to remind them how they should act. And we should remember as believers in Christ that we're living in the same time as those Paul is writing to. We are living between the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. What applies to the readers of Titus applies to us as well. Maybe not specifically, but in general, it applies to both. They are to submit to rulers and authorities. When called upon to do things that you don't like, Clear Creek, submit to the rulers and authorities. When asked to follow rules you think are silly, submit to rulers and authorities. When treated as a second-class citizen because of your love for Christ, submit to the rulers and authorities. They are to be obedient. When they tell you to pay taxes, obey. It all came from God in the first place, and surely He'll supply all that you need after taxes. When they post a speed limit sign, obey. When they ask you to turn in all of your guns, obey. God is not giving you a choice. And who is your ultimate protector anyhow? As long as they are not asking you to sin, we are to obey in everything. They are to be ready for every good work. So is that us? Are we poised to do the work of Christ in this world? Are you ready to be the hands and feet of Christ to a dying world? They are ready to be. And so should we. What does that look like? They are to speak evil of no one. Remember, we're talking about rulers and authorities. Are you able to have a conversation about these rulers and authorities without speaking evil? Okay, you can disagree without speaking evil of someone, can't you? They are to avoid quarreling. It's just getting harder, isn't it? The longer the list goes, the more difficult it is. Seems almost impossible in our day to discuss rulers and authorities without quarreling, doesn't it? We Christians should be the ones setting the example of how to do so. Remember, this kingdom is not ours. We belong to another. one who rules and reigns from heaven. You need not argue things of secondary importance, but be about the things, as Paul says, of first importance. Be about the gospel. After all, if the political argument goes totally your way and the person you're talking to dies and goes to hell, what did you gain? Congratulations, you win the argument? You gain nothing. They are to be gentle. And in our time, people have taken it upon themselves to punch the political opponent in the face. Literally. If you can't beat them is the philosophy. And this can never be for us here or in Crete. We are to live differently than the masses. We are to make our Savior known by our gentleness. Again, your political slant should not be the thing you're most knowledgeable of. You should be most knowledgeable about Scripture. Be about the gospel. You must, as Scripture tells us in 1 Peter, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and keep listening, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Not that you were a good Democrat. Not that you were a good Republican. But that you presented the gospel with gentleness and respect. Lastly, Paul spreads the blanket out a little bit wider and includes all people, who they are to show perfect courtesy to. Perfect courtesy. When push comes to shove, don't. We are to be people known for our preference of others. We are to speak softly and leave the big stick at home. But to do so, we will have to hold the things of this world in an open hand, willing to be relieved of them for the better things of heaven. As Paul did in the previous chapters of Titus, he will do here. He will give us a reason for the task. These things above in the text, he'll give us a reason for why he puts that out there. So we'll see this in verse 3. God's word says this: "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Sound like any of us? There it is. How can you live out all of those behaviors we just listed above? By remembering the truth about yourself. We are just like the people we now look at as the adversary. We were just like them. Were we not foolish before we were wise? Were we not disobedient before we obeyed? Were we not led astray before being placed on the righteous path? Were we not slaves to various passions and pleasures before becoming slaves to Christ? Did we not pass our days in malice and envy before we were kind and content? Did we not hate others before we were loving others? Of course we did. We were all of these things, and there is a word for the emotion that we should feel when we recognize this. That's compassion. Compassion defined as simply a deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ would have compassion on a lost world headed for an eternity without Him. For it was not us who turned our lives around and made us who we are. So why are we tempted to be puffed up with pride? It's because we've forgotten the answer to the psalmist's question. From where does my help come? From deep down inside your good little heart? Paul hasn't forgotten the answer to the question, though. God's word says this in 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul says, help came, quote, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared. Not by our interesting choice of words here, works done in righteousness. Not even your righteous works were enough to save you, so much for the current thinking that you might be able to squeak by, since your good works will surely outweigh your bad. Paul says it doesn't matter. The only thing that could save you is the mercy of God Himself. So who are you to hold anything over or against the unsaved? Paul goes on to explain how God saved you at His appearing. And he lists two things: the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You were filthy in your sin, so much so that even, as the Bible says, all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Nothing could have made you clean apart from the washing of the Holy Spirit, and nothing could bring you to life again but the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you clean and new. Your dead and dirty self is no more, so stop acting like you did when you were dead. That's what he's calling them to. And just how did this happen? It says the Spirit was poured out on us richly through Christ. He didn't just give you just enough. He poured out the Spirit richly. God does nothing just to get a passing grade. He does it to reflect the riches of Himself in you. The next time you think you don't have what it takes to do the task that God has assigned to you that day, I want you to come back to this passage and review it. What about a richly poured out Holy Spirit by your beloved Savior is not enough for your day? And if it's not enough, and if that's not enough, look at the reason Paul wrote in the verse that by His grace that has appeared, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, we might become heirs. We might actually be God's kids due to the hope we have in eternal life. Now don't read this as if your eternal security is up for grabs. It's not. But our inheritance is not yet complete. Our inheritance is as sure as the nose on your face. But it will be inherited in its fullness at the coming of Christ, when we are taken out of this world and given our complete or eternal inheritance in glory. So from where does your help come? It comes from Christ. Paul continues. His word says this. God's word says this in verse 8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. What is trustworthy, and what does Paul want Titus to insist on? All of these things that he has told him to teach the young men, the young women, the older men, the older women. These are the things he is to insist on, and that they will know what it is they are to do and what they are to devote themselves to. They could, after all, devote themselves to arguing with one another, endless political debates, slander, or drinking. But Paul says no. No, you're to devote yourselves to good works, works of righteousness spurned on by the grace poured out in you by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, in hopes of eternity with Him. Insist on gospel living, Titus. Insist on gospel living, Clear Creek Chapel. Nothing else is excellent. Nothing else is profitable. Nothing else will show the rest of the world that you belong to Christ and nobody else. Run to good works, Paul says. And God's Word tells us what to run away from in this next section. So God's Word says this in verse 9, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarreling about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." So there are sayings that are trustworthy. Now Paul addresses the things that are, get those words, unprofitable and worthless. And not only are they not reaping you any gains, but they have no value whatsoever. Worthless, he calls them. What kind of things are these? They are foolish controversies, things with no wisdom at all. We can only imagine the kind of things Titus was up against with the circumcision party. But after silencing them and rebuking them, he's to stay out of foolish controversies. Don't get in the ring, Paul says. The fight isn't even worth having. And I know what you're thinking, because this is what I would think. You know, they say it and I want to defend. Right? I think Paul Tripp, or one of the Tripps, says, you know, your inner lawyer comes up, right? And you decide, hey, I got to argue this. Don't. Genealogies. I'm sure the circumcision party liked to throw in Titus's face that he wasn't a Jew. And just look at my family history, they would have been able to say. Paul says, don't have the conversation. It's worthless. Dissensions. If they want to argue, don't. Often an argument ends when there's no side to argue with. Quarrels about the law. I'm sure these were many and often as well. I mean, we have these in our own day. People like to make up laws to suit their weakness and then tell you to obey them. Alcohol, anybody? Tobacco? Earrings? Many things. Find the prohibition for any of this in God's Word, and we can all gladly agree. You can't. So let's not quarrel about them. All of these things are unprofitable and worthless, especially compared to the sound doctrine Titus has been tasked with teaching. Teach the gospel and let all else fade into the background where it belongs. And if they won't let it go when you do, warn them two times. Two times. That's how serious Paul takes this. If they don't get the point after two times, if they don't see that the gospel is far more important than their little hobby horse, quote, have nothing more to do with him. It doesn't say, keep trying to win him over, champ. It doesn't say, keep them around because they're headed for hell and we can never kick out anybody that's an unbeliever. It says, have nothing more to do with him. Do not let people destroy the church over petty issues. Get rid of them. You can do so with a clear conscience as they are warped and sinful, valuing what's important to them over what's important to God, and self-condemned in that they are responsible for their condemnation, it having come from their own lips. This is a hard passage, but let it sink in. All of us have been warned here that we are to be about God's work and not ours. Don't let this be any of us. Paul will close his letter to Titus in the next three verses. 4. He will address people and practical needs as he usually does in closing. But if you listen close, you can hear him reiterate some of the themes from his letter. God's word says this in 12 through 14, and then we'll get to 15. When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenos, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. See that Zenos and Apollos lack nothing, he says. We are to care for our brothers and sisters in abundance, not just enough to get by, but so well that they lack nothing. Because, as the rest of the letter has made clear, you who had nothing have been given everything and should do the same for your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are good works. What will it accomplish, this giving so much that they lack nothing? The people of God will learn to do what Paul has been hinting at all along. Remember, in chapter 1, the Cretan were unfit for any good work. In chapter 2, Titus was to be a model of good works. And all of the redeemed were to be zealous for good works. And now we see here, at the end, that they and we are to devote ourselves to good works. We've come full circle, from the bad example all the way to here, where it is now our turn, Clear Creek Chapel, to devote ourselves to good works. This is how we help our brother and sister in urgent need. And it is the fruit of the Spirit in the life of those changed by the appearing and the soon coming of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And lastly, God's word says this: all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Paul signs off with three little sentences at the end. They seem to be just a last word for closing out what's important, but there is more here. How does Paul think of the family of God in Crete? He has been talking them up with everyone around him. They all know him. The far-off family of God is brought near to this relatively new church. All of them send greetings to the far-off family they will likely never meet until glory. Reminding them that they are part of that larger community. Who's part of that community? Those of us who love us in the faith, he says. We love them just as they loved us. Doesn't that sound familiar? And lastly, he just says, grace be with you all. This grace has made all the difference in Paul and in Titus. And he is sure that it will in Crete as well. After all, it has appeared as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was enough to turn the world upside down and save all those who believe in his work on the cross. And he will appear again at his second coming, when the world will once again be turned upside down as he gathers his people unto himself. And in the meantime, obey the trustworthy word as taught and devote yourselves to good works. The grace he has given you is all the grace you'll ever need. So what do we do, Clear Creek? I mean, we've read through the entire book of Titus. We've preached through the entire book of Titus. So let me give you a couple things to hang on to. Be a model of good works, as Paul called Titus. Be the example. Be the example to the people sitting next to you. Be the example to the people in your home. Be the example to the world around you. This is what it looks like when Jesus changes somebody from the inside out. Be zealous for good works. Let your motivation be Jesus Christ, and let that make you a zealot. We think that's a terrible word in our day, don't we? That's a great word. It's only a bad word when you mash it all up and make it wrong, right? But be zealous. Be a zealot for Jesus Christ. Be the guy at work that wants to go and help. that wants to serve, that wants to listen, that isn't always talking about himself. Be ready for every good work. Be prepared. Is that how you are? I know in my own heart that is not always where I am. Right? There's times, hey, would you like to do this? No, not really. Thanks. Right? We're supposed to be prepared. We are supposed to be cultivating in ourselves by reading through the Word, by the Holy Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit that says, yeah, I want to go. I want to help. I want to be Jesus Christ. I want to be the feet. Let me go. Is that you? And devote yourselves to good works. He says it twice in chapter 3. That's commitment. Devote yourself to it. What are you devoted to? We see people all over the television and magazines and books. They are devoted to some. What are you devoted to? I had a football coach, and before we'd leave, Jason knows him. Before we would leave to go out there, he would say, leave it all on the field, boys. Leave it all on the field. And while that meant something in football, because I was 17 and I totally was there with him, that means everything here, right? Leave it all on the field. You got none to take with you. Nothing. You get what you came in with, and that was nothing. So leave it all for Christ. Leave it all to be a model of good works. Leave it all to be zealous for Jesus Christ. And for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, or you sit here and you think, this is boring, I don't get it. Titus has said at the beginning of the book, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. That's not my words, that's God's words. And I don't mean that you're a horrible, terrible, awful person that I don't want to be around. I just mean that in God's kingdom, you are doing nothing good. You are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work because you are not owned by Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you, talk to any of us here who know the Lord, who you think that guy gets it, that lady gets it. Have that conversation and come to Christ. And be a model of good works to those around you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the book of Titus. Thank you for the encouragement to look at your second coming, to look forward to it, and for that to be the motivation for us to run to good works that you have called us to, Father. May we bless your name in that. May we make you look large in the world that we live. And Father, I pray you would save your own. In Jesus' great name, amen.